good evening. We are continuing on our journey tonight that we've started a few weeks ago, and it's a journey to understand more completely the answer to the question that Jesus posed, which is, who do you say that I am? And we started our journey in Caesarea Philippi, and we heard from the Apostle Peter, the other apostles, and then we journeyed to Jericho, and we heard from Bartimaeus, the blind man that was healed. And this week, we're going to continue on from Jericho to Jerusalem. And we're going to go to Pontius Pilate and Jesus' trial and some of the details surrounding that. This is an artist depiction, of course, of what that may have looked like with Pontius Pilate and Jesus. And this is a bust of Pontius Pilate and his wife. But tonight, even though we're going to be talking a lot about Jesus and a little bit about Pontius Pilate, we're actually going to start out focusing on Pilate's wife, Claudia, for a little while. So we're going to start with a video.
It was just a nightmare. Or was it? These dreams, they won't leave me. All the people to have dreamed about him, why me? Call him what you want, a criminal, a lunatic. All I know is this, Jesus claimed to have a direct connection to God. Nightmares, they came with a message. What do I do with this message? What if the nightmares came from the devil himself to thwart the plans of the man they say saves souls? What if it came from an angel? Saying his time had come to rule the world? I did the only thing I could do, even though I knew it could cost my husband and I our privileged positions. My husband, have nothing to do with that man, Jesus. The city was already heaving with people from the Passover. The Jews surely would have rioted. I can only pretend to know what real power feels like, for I'm only married to it. Does innocent blood run warmer on his hands? Does regret steal his sleep? Whatever the case, he did not listen to me. His followers say that he will come back to life. Let me assure you, there is no coming back from what he succumbed to. Who do I say that he is? This man who stood stoically as he was beaten, ridiculed, and tortured? Who claimed things I'd never seen another human being claim? Who taught peacefully as far as I could ever tell. I have no idea who he was. But it doesn't matter. He's dead.
Tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew 27:19. If you would like to turn there in your Bible, or if you have an app, or we'll have it on the screen if you don't. There is only one solitary verse in all of the Bible that mentions the wife of Pontius Pilate, which is Matthew 27:19. And within those few words in that verse, it doesn't even mention her name. Matthew's gospel records her appearance, though, at a very crucial time in the moments of Jesus' trial. Court is officially in session, and this interruption breaks in, breaking the concentration of the Roman governor, Pilate. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Nothing more in all the pages of the Bible is mentioned about Pilate's wife, not even in the other Gospels. This is the only one where she's mentioned. And historians, in some ways, are pretty cloudy about her, really knowing much of the details of her life. There are records of her name as Claudia Procula, Claudia Procles, Saint Procula, Saint Claudia, but for this evening we're just going to call her Claudia. So who was this Claudia and what happened to her because of this dream that she had? What was the source of this dream that made her suffer? Who did she say Jesus was? And some of these we can't really say with certainty or with clarity. What really happened before and after the moments there in Matthew's Gospel, there in 27:19? We do know this, that Claudia was so moved by whatever this dream was that she interrupted her husband in the middle of official Roman business. There's a trial going on. Matthew states in his verse, while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him. The phrase there, sitting on the judgment seat, really doesn't have to do too much with posture or location, but it has to do with what he was doing. It's saying the trial's underway. There's not a time where they're just hanging out or they're taking a break. It's in the midst of the trial itself. They're holding court, and she interrupts with a message. John MacArthur noted that it was surely not her practice to interrupt her husband when he was in the midst of a trial, especially one so sensitive as this. To be sitting on the judgment seat was to be acting in the official capacity of judge, and not even a governor's wife would have dared to intrude on such proceedings, except in a very serious case. She knew what Pilate's original verdict had been. This was actually the second time that Jesus was in front of Pilate. In the first time that Jesus appeared in front of Pilate, Pilate said, "I find no basis for any charges at all against this man." But she was afraid that the Jewish leaders would somehow coerce her husband to do something different, to come up with a different verdict. And she had this dream that was troubling her. And in response to that, she did something that really was pretty reckless and pretty brave and just really extraordinary, that she would send a message to interrupt her husband during this proceeding. Historians and theologians disagree on what the message in her dream might have been or where it came from. We know that it must have haunted her for her to do what she did. There are many who believe that Claudia did convert to Christianity after the resurrection of Jesus, possibly impacted by the intensity of the dream, but that also the events that followed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Theologians from the Middle Ages suggested that she became a prominent person of the church early on. The Eastern Orthodox Church and the Ethiopian churches, which were established very early in the first century, honor her. They remember through their tradition that Claudia was a leader among the Christians in the first century. Although we don't know that for certain, there are accounts of that. There's also a report that she and Pilate had a son who was very ill, deathly ill, and that she prayed over her son in Jesus' name and that he was healed. Other theologians, though, do take the position that perhaps her dream could have been from the devil, that the devil very actively did not want Christ to fulfill his mission, did not want Jesus to go to the cross. And this was a way to try to interrupt that if the devil could somehow influence her in her dream to influence her husband, that perhaps he would set Jesus free and Jesus wouldn't go to the cross and somehow it would sway his verdict. We don't really know for sure, but we do know that she did have a dream and it impacted her incredibly in a mighty way, that the language there in the text indicates that her dream haunted her so much and so intensely that when she was awake, it still weighed heavy on her emotions and on her spirit, and she just couldn't let it go. She had to respond in some way and do something about it. The Romans were known for being very superstitious people in that time. The Roman people in general in that culture were very hyper aware of omens and messages and dreams, and they, before they would go into battle, they would start analyzing dreams that people were having and looking at omens that were about, and they were always trying to look for sacred messages or coming to them in some capacity. So it makes sense that if she had this disturbing dream, whatever it was, that she would have taken it very seriously enough to do what she did, because they paid attention to signs and wonders. And then there's the practical part of it too, that, you know, they had a comfortable career, her husband did, they had a great living there. And depending on what her husband did in this situation with Jesus, because it was a big uproar among the Jewish leaders about Jesus, depending on how he ruled and how this was dealt with, they could possibly lose everything, political status and the living that they have. There are a lot of historical facts about Pilate that we know. We know that Pilate himself was viewed with a horrible reputation. He was known as being very cruel, very bloodthirsty. He was known as being merciless with people that went before him in court. But we also know that during this time period, Tiberius Caesar was the emperor who had put Pilate into this position. And Tiberius, like all Roman emperors, basically wanted one thing. Once he had solidified power, which he had, he wanted peace. He didn't want any nonsense. He wanted everything just to flow nice and smooth. And that's not how things were there in Judea. There had been a lot of rioting. There had been reports getting back to the emperor that Pilate was not keeping things in order, that he was not keeping the peace, that the Jews were unruly. And so Pilate was on thin ice at this point when Jesus came before him. He was in a very difficult position. And another complaint about how he's handling the Jews, or another riot by the Jews, could have cost him everything, and he knew it. And this message comes to him from his wife: have nothing to do with that righteous man. We know that this trial of Jesus was a farce, was a mockery. There were, just like now, there were rules for court proceedings in that time and in that culture. And we know that there were actually six trials that Jesus went through. There were three political trials and three religious trials. And that during those trials, there were at least 18 specific laws governing how this was to be conducted in a circumstance like Jesus was going through and what he's being accused of. There were at least 18 specific laws broken. So these trials were really a farce. The first three trials were Jewish. The first in front of Annas. And the decision there was to go ahead with finding a way to execute Jesus, that he was guilty. The second was a religious trial in front of Caiaphas, also guilty of blasphemy and death sentence. And then the third trial, they took him in front of the entire Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council. And again, the decision was death. The problem that the Jews had is that they had no legal right at that time, as they were ruled over by the Romans. They couldn't legally put anyone to death. So they had to find a way to convince the Romans to do it for them. So then we have the three civic trials in front of the Romans. And in all three, Jesus is proclaimed innocent. The first is in front of Pilate, when Pilate said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But then Pilate finds an out. He sends him to Herod. "Let Herod deal with him. I'm not going to deal with him." He goes to Herod, and again, the decision's not guilty. They find nothing there really guilty of death, which the Jews want. The third trial, the final trial in front of Pilate, again, Pilate states he's not guilty, but he's afraid of the Jews. He's afraid of the Jewish leaders, and they keep insisting that this man is dangerous and that something has to be done, that he needs to be crucified. These are reconstructions I want to share with you of the Antonia Fortress, which is where Pilate would have very likely have had this court time with Jesus, in Herod's palace, both there in Jerusalem, on different parts of Jerusalem where Jesus would have been. We do know that, just from the way the events unfolded, that Pilate really cared more about his political career than he did about the innocence of Jesus, or else he would have let Jesus go. He proclaimed him innocent. And in fact, we know that Pilate and his wife, Claudia, would have very likely have already known a lot about Jesus before he ever came there. Jesus was a big deal You know, people were talking about miracles. People were talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead at Bethany, which was just a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, from where they are now. Pilate would have known all about this. He would have heard about his teachings. He would have heard that he was peaceful. He knew about the Palm Sunday celebration, the triumphal entry. Pilate would have known all this. And so it's likely that Pilate and Claudia had heard all this buzz about Jesus. They'd probably talked about him many times, had many conversations, and then got to actually meet Jesus. And they'd heard about all the hosannas and so many people praising Jesus and what a good teacher he was. And they'd probably even heard about Jesus coming into the temple and turning the tables over and making a whip. And I'm guessing they probably, you know, maybe even laughed about that, about how the Jews were ran out of there by this wild Jesus character. So they'd heard a lot of rumors. But we know that when it came down to it, before the crucifixion, that Pilate wanted to distance himself in some way from Jesus. He wanted to distance himself from the whole scene. We know that he had heard the accusations from the Jews that Jesus was a rebel and that he was dangerous. But multiple times in the gospel accounts, you read it, Pilate over and over again tries to release Jesus. He keeps trying to find a way to let him go. And just, I think, what Pilate wanted was just to disconnect from the whole situation. He's like, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with Jesus. I don't want to deal with you Jews. I don't want to deal with any of this commotion. And now he gets this word from Claudia: have nothing to do with this righteous man. But the Jewish leaders keep pushing for the cross. They keep pushing for condemnation and crucifixion. And Pilate cannot risk another bad report back to the emperor. He can't risk a riot or a report that he's not doing his job. So he thought at first, well, maybe I could have Jesus whipped and released. But that didn't satisfy the Jews. And so there's all this activity. Passover weekend, there's all this commotion. Jerusalem's a big city anyway, but there are thousands, probably tens of thousands of additional people there. There's all this commotion going on. And I think that Pilate's just thinking, man, I just want to get past this crazy weekend. I just got to find a way to just get beyond this so that me and Claudia can go back to our sea home and just forget all these crazy Jews and just, I don't want to deal with this. And he was looking for a way to get out. But then in John 19:12, we read, if you release this man, and this is what the Jewish leader said to Pilate, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. I think at that point the Jews knew they'd cornered Pilate, that he had no way out. It was basically checkmate at this point to get what they wanted. On one hand, he could have ruled for what was just and fair as a judge, and on the other hand, he had his political career and his status and his comfort, and he wanted to do whatever he needed to do to secure that. So he knowingly condemned an innocent man to be crucified. Just four verses after Claudia's plea came to Pilate, have nothing to do with Jesus, Matthew records that Pilate, what he did next, it said, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing in trying to set Jesus free, he was gaining no traction there, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. We know that within about an hour, Jesus was on the cross after that. Within 6 hours, he would cry and give up his spirit in death and go through the nightmare of crucifixion. But we also know that because of Jesus' suffering and because of that crucifixion, that he's able to overcome sin and death for us. And that when we put our trust in him and call on his name, because of this finished work of Christ, we have salvation. We don't know for sure whether Claudia did become a Christian. We do know that The word she used there for righteous man when she made this plea to Pilate, in the Greek, the word is dikaios, and this word is also translated innocent. And so some Christian historians have said, well, maybe it's possible in her dream that she somehow understood that this message came, that she understood that this was the innocent Lamb of God. And she's saying, let him go. But Matthew remains silent, so we don't really know for sure that that's the case, and the rest of the Bible is silent on whether that's what she meant or not. Whatever Claudia's belief, her dream about Jesus weighed on her thoughts so much that she couldn't get away from it and couldn't stop thinking about this person, and she felt compelled to take action because of Jesus. And I think that's how Jesus is for all of us, that having encountered Jesus in some way, in his word or in church or among those in our lives, that when we start hearing about Jesus or when you share Jesus with somebody else, it's kind of like ringing a bell. You know, once you hear about Jesus, once a bell is rung, you can't unring it. And at that point, you have a decision to make, whether you think about it or not. You have to decide, who is he? Who is this Jesus? As we conclude this part of our journey tonight, I have some questions I wanted us to reflect on. These are in your bulletin. Who do you say that Jesus is? And once we're faced with that question, we can't just simply walk away. In our hearts, even if it's not in our thoughts, in our hearts, we're going to come to some kind of decision. Who is he really? Who do we really believe he is in our hearts? The next question is, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? What impact does Jesus' death have on your life? Personally, on your life? Are you experiencing the peace and joy and love of Jesus Christ? So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we'll have another worship song before we conclude tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your amazing love that is so deep that we can't even comprehend it, Lord. Thank you for pouring out that love for us on the cross of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Lord, for pouring your Holy Spirit into us, that your word and the gospel is the power of salvation for us, even if the world doesn't understand it sometimes. And God, we want to experience more of the depth and the breadth of your incredible love. So I just pray, Lord, that as we contemplate these questions, that that's what would happen, that your Spirit, Lord, would work within us in such a way to really understand on a new level, Lord, to just take another step in comprehending how great your love is for us, that you would send your Son to die, and that it changes everything in our lives. Father, I pray that as we get ready to close tonight and go from here, Lord, that you'd help us to just walk by faith throughout the evening, Lord, that those mason jars of prayer requests in our lives would be filled up with faith, Lord, that we would trust you more. God, I pray that you would help us not only be delivered from things that are difficult, Lord, the trials and suffering in our life, but help us to endure well. God, help us to experience joy and peace and love in the midst of everything, no matter what the circumstances are, Lord. Help us to really own our need for you. Help us to embrace Jesus in a deeper way, Lord, as our Redeemer. God, we just pray that right now you'd pour out your love on our hearts as we get ready to sing your praises again, that the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would continue to speak however you would, Lord, through the message tonight, and just help us to understand in a little deeper way that Jesus is Lord of all. It's in his name we pray. Amen.